Good morning, everybody. So yesterday morning, I could barely speak when I woke up. And so I'm going to have lots of water, and if I take a second, just give me a little bit of grace today. We are going to be starting in Leviticus 26, verses 40 through 45. So if you want to page to there. As we get started and warmed up here a little bit. So we've been talking about spiritual disciplines. We started with the inward disciplines. There were four of them. Does anybody remember what the four of them were? We started with prayer, then study, fasting, and meditation / contemplation. Then we move to the outward disciplines. There were five of those. Can anybody name some of those? Service. What? Simplicity. Giving. Solitude. Yeah, it doesn't surprise me that the fifth one's the one that we're all having a hard time remembering. No, we already got giving. Thought I heard it. Service, we got service. Submission. Does that surprise anybody? That's the one we have a hard time remembering. So those are where we're at. Today we move to what's called the community-based disciplines, those things that as a group we partake in. And it's going to look a little bit weird for some of them because like one of them's worship and that one seems pretty normal for all of us. But today's is confession. And too often we just automatically assume that confession is an individual or personal issue that we need to take care of. But as we're going to read today in Leviticus and James later on in the service, we're going to see that there's much more to it. It's a lot larger concept than what we've probably come to understand that confession is. So with that, if you could please stand with me and join me in the reading of Leviticus. Chapter 26, verses 40 through 45. But if they confess their iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers in the treachery that they committed against me and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. But the land shall be abandoned by them and enjoy its Sabbaths, while it lies desolate without them. And they shall make amends for their iniquity, because they spurned my rules, and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them. Neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God, but I will for their sake remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of all the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and ask that you bless us with discernment and the wisdom of your word today, to learn the deeper meaning that sits behind it, to create an understanding that changes not just how we believe something, but how we live day in and day out. Lord, we come before you and we confess as a whole that all too often we don't look seriously or take it for what it is, and today we're going to ask that you help show us what it means to confess, not just individually, but as a community, and the strength that it carries. Lord, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Please be seated. So in my previous life as a detective, I was able to go to a lot of interviewing techniques and classes and schools, and one of the ones that we went to that's really well known throughout the policing world is called the Reed Interview Technique. And what it is it specializes as a three-day class that talks about how to move from interviewing to interrogation techniques. And the whole thing it's designed to do is move to a personal status of confession for the person you're interviewing if they're the criminal. Now, the interesting part to this is during the interview process, there's a lot of angst and there's a lot of tension and there's a lot of conflict, and you can see it on the person you're interviewing's face. It's tearing them up. And the thing is everyone's like, oh, the cop's being mean or whatever. But here's the deal. We didn't do it to them. They did it to themselves. They committed the crime. They committed the act that brought them before us. And so all the pain and all the tension that they feel inside of them is being self-generated. We're just asking questions like, where were you on Friday night? Did you see so-and-so? Things of that nature. They're not even accusing. They're simply fact-finding. But the beauty of it is when you move from the interview into the interrogation, you get to that point of confession, and they finally come forward and they say, ah, yep, I was there and I did it. All that tension drains from their face. Their body relaxes. I've seen it hundreds of times. So I think there's something deeper to it than just the fact that, oh, I'm busted, I'm broke. No. It's the weight of having to carry all that they've done on their shoulders and confessing it to another and releasing it and no longer being held bound and tied up by it that gives them the ability to relax and finally start dealing with what's there, to be lifted out of that stress and self-persecution and being brought to a place where now they're just dealing with the facts of life. This is the power of confession. And we as Christians understand that to confess to our Father, to God and Jesus, that when we step back and we confess our sins, it releases us. The demons that held all that are stepped back because now it is the Holy Spirit that is controlling the situation. But why is that? Well, that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. So when we move into Leviticus, the idea of confession is obviously much more than just the individual aspect that we tend to draw to and come to an understanding of. Right there, beginning verse 40, but if they confess their iniquity, and, it's an important word, and, it means to include what's coming next. The iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me. This is God talking to the nation of Israel. Not just the sin or the iniquity that you have, but that all have. To come together as a corporate, to come together as a group and confess all that has happened, that has kept you from doing what God has brought you to do, to be what God has created you to be, to fulfilling that purpose. That is when confession starts having great power above and beyond. And we'll explore that a little bit more in James chapter 5 when we get to the end of the sermon. But at this point right here, God is instructing the nation that if they don't confess not just only to their sins, but to all the sins that have happened up to, understanding that all that sin has built them to where they are today, then you're not truly confessing. You're not fulfilling what God is calling us to. There are some who believe that original sin does not have power in our lives because it was done by Adam and Eve and it's moved on and we are no longer held bound by it. But the problem that comes with that is the fact that sin is forever until it is forgiven by God. So original sin has power in our lives because we are built and created. It's in our DNA, which is why the flesh and why we are told that we are sinful in all things. It's because those sins that have happened before us have helped shape who we understand ourselves to be today. And so God instructs the Jewish nation to confess not only for their sins, but for the sins of their fathers, for the treachery that was committed. Continues on, and also for walking contrary to me. So God's saying, not even for just the iniquities or the bad things that you've done, but for the fact that you've chosen to walk against what I've instructed you to do. So to not carry on the commandments, to not fulfill the vows that they had taken before him. And what does it do to them? But it puts them into a state where God is now walking in contrary to them. It's creating that separation, that void, that chasm. And no longer are they in the presence all the time. No longer is God working for them directly. He turns them over. But we can confess in many different ways. A lot of the spiritual disciplines we've talked about is really based on how we move forward, the heart that we have deep in ourselves as we come into it. And that's no different here. We need to do things in humility. It's a base that we must start from. Because if we don't, our heart's not in the right place, and God won't honor that type of confession. I can confess to doing things all day long, but unless my heart's truly confessing, unless my heart is actually putting me in a place where I am ready to release it and take responsibility for it, it does no good. That confession will not relieve me from the stresses or the difficulties I'm suffering, because my heart isn't truly confessing. So a second thing that we're looking at is God's judgment is directly related to our heart. We see here that God allows some difficult things because of the iniquities that them and their fathers had walked in, and the contrariness that they, or the separation that they created through walking contrary to God, had put them. God allows them to be delivered into the enemy's hands, into the lands of the enemies. This isn't a good thing, and God admits it. He goes, I'm going to let it happen. If we go before verse 40 in the chapter, we see the beginning of the chapter talks about all the blessings that will be bestowed upon them and all the covenants that had been made and how God will honor them. The second half of this section, there's three breaks in it. The second half of it talks about all the negative things that are going to happen because he knows that it's not going to happen, that they aren't going to walk with God in this. They aren't going to come to terms. And so he describes what's going to happen when they fail to do this. And now he's summarizing it in this section here from 40 to 45. So that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies. So here is Israel on the verge of entering the promised land, and now it's being taken away from them. And they're being scattered and brought into their enemies' lands because they haven't honored God. They haven't taken the time to walk with him and to confess what they've done in the past. But he gives a remedy. If then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquities, then he will remember the covenants that he had made with their forefathers. So God, through letting the enemy have hands on and being pushed into the enemy's lands, he's creating a place where they have to understand that what they've done is not a good thing. And hopefully that will break their hearts and bring them into humbleness before their God. He's created this difficult time to break them down so that they can understand that their hearts haven't been where they need to be. It hasn't been a heartfelt confession. It hasn't been living life to God's decrees with the heart. And so he's going to allow them to struggle for a while until their heart comes into alignment. But there's a promise that once their heart does come into alignment, then he will honor the covenants that he has made. He will come back to a place where they are now blessed again by him, and he is walking with them versus being contrary to them as he walks. See, when our heart comes into alignment, God honors his promises. See, if our heart isn't seeking God, if we aren't seeking to be what God has created us to be and called us to be, why should he honor us? I hear a lot of times throughout the last 10 years, we're having a really difficult time in this ministry, or we're not seeing much fruit. And when you start asking them questions about, like, well, what are you doing? Well, you know, we're making sure that this is laid out right. And, oh, we got this. I'm like, well, what are you doing to honor Christ in all this? Or a little bit more personal, when I sit down across from somebody and I'm doing counseling in the military setting, and they're like, oh, I'm having difficulty with finances and my relationships are falling apart. And I look at them, I'm like, why do you think that is? Well, I don't have a good enough job. It's not making enough money. I don't have this going on. These people are causing problems. I look at them, I ask them, how are you honoring Christ in your life? It's a tough question because it narrows it down right to the point that if we aren't honoring God in all that we do, God will not walk with us and honor us. And we see that right here in writing, where he allowed, because they did not walk with him, he walked contrary to them and delivers them to the enemy's hands. If we are not doing what God calls us forth to do, if we are not stretching our hands out, sharing his love, doing whatever your purpose in God is, does it surprise us that we're not being blessed? It's tough to hear, I know, because it makes us ask that question like, well, if I'm not feeling God's blessing, then what am I not doing right? And there's not always a necessity that you're not doing things right. Sometimes God just lets us walk through difficult times because it's that refiner's fire. It clarifies us. It brings us closer to him as we go through those difficult times. But it's when we hit those difficult times that we start asking those questions, are we honoring God? And then we need to be honest with ourselves. Are we truly honoring God? Confession allows us to do that. Understanding how confession feeds into us and brings us back face to face. Think about the last time that you had a little bit of a rift with a friend and you confessed that maybe you didn't see something the right way, how quickly that friendship was mended. It's very powerful. Now imagine communities coming together in confession. The strength that can be had when we start confessing amongst ourselves the wrongs that we're doing. Suddenly you have 100 accountability partners. Suddenly you have 100 people who are there praying for you because they know the struggles you're suffering under. Suddenly you have 100 people that are helping you walk in a more righteous path. There's an old African proverb that says, if you want to get there fast, travel alone. If you want to get there safely, travel in a group. See, when we only take confession, when we only take any of our disciplines and we do it by ourselves and only by ourselves, we may get there fast, or what we perceive as getting there fast, but we've left ourselves open the entire trip for all that Satan has planned for us on that trip. But when we travel as a group, we have safety in numbers. And in the process to think about is, as you're praying in groups, people can pray with you and bring strength to it. As you confess to others and they confess to you, you form relationships where people are now getting your back and watching after you. Need to make sure that we are honoring God in all this. Because if we're only doing it by ourselves, it's really easy to be doing it for ourselves versus doing it for God. The third section that we cover here is God's promises will always be kept. First and foremost, God's promises aren't for his benefit. He doesn't make promises to humankind for his benefit. It's for our benefit that he promises he will do these things. Excuse me, I was told the shield versus cover, it works better. Hopefully that's true. We read in verse 44, yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them, so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant with their forefathers. God does not make promises with us for us, or for him. It is simply and totally for us. It's so that we may have hope that tomorrow will be a better day, that God's hand is with us in whatever struggle we're going through. That is why he makes these covenants. His will be done. He is everywhere. He is the creator of all things. He shapes all that we see and interact with. But he promises us that we get to come along with him. That he will bless all the nations through the Jewish population here, through Abraham. And that he will use this chosen people. That's hope. That those who believe are part of it through Jesus Christ. And the beauty is he honors time in and time out his covenants. Another word for covenants are promises. We see it every time we turn, that he'll make a promise to his people, and then we'll see fruition down the road where it comes to life, and we can put our hands on it, and we can see the promise being kept and grown. And he can do this because he is God. When you've created all things and your hand is in all things, you can control all things as you need to. And yes, sometimes we struggle, sometimes we walk down tough paths, but at the base, his hand is underneath all of it, holding it. That's why you don't fall through the cracks. And he brings us to a place where he honors the covenants he has made throughout time. See, it's verses in the Old Testament here that when we read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, for whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is Jesus speaking a promise, that all who come to believe in the Son of God will have eternal life. Because we see the proof here in Leviticus where God makes promises through the covenants and explains that when the people's hearts come back into alignment, much like Jesus is saying that when we come into a step of faith that he is God, that God will honor that promise. Now for the Jewish population and for the Israelites in the Old Testament, it was the deliverance into the promised land. For us, it's the deliverance into eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And just as the Israelites had hope that when their hearts came in and they knew that God would honor his covenant when they did that, we have hope in Christ that when we come into a faithful relationship with him, that we will have eternal life. There are no other requirements other than having faith in Christ. That Christ is who he is, that he died on the cross for our sins, that we may be redeemed. It's a simple promise, much as the promise of obedience to God would bring the promise and the covenant fulfillment of the promised land. But our hearts need to be in a place that is in obedience, that is in a moment of true heartfelt confession to God when we walk contrary to him, when we step away from him, when we don't follow his ordinances and vows. So our hearts need to be in alignment with all of that. So please turn to James chapter 5. Let's take a look at verse 16. Since we spent some time in the Old Testament, a lot of times we get the people that are like, well, that's the Old Testament. That really doesn't matter. But the problem with that concept is if we don't believe in the Old Testament, then we don't have any proof that Jesus is who he is. But because we have a crossover, because we can see how the Old Testament and the New Testament speak to the same things, we have continuity, which means continuance, which means that we have an understanding that with the Old Testament's prophets and books that explain the history of who everybody was and what they were about and what the relationships between God and those people were, the New Testament has strength. Because it's not just 100 years worth of time wrote down, but it's an eternity of promises coming to fulfillment. So we read in James 5, verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So here again, we see a community-based concept of confession. It isn't go behind the closed doors. It isn't confess to yourselves or confess to God, but confess to one another your sins. It's not even confess the sins that you have against the other person. It's confess your sins to one another. A lot of times we look at this and it's like, oh, if I sin against someone, I need to go confess that. No, this is to confess all sins to one another. It's not a simplistic just confess those sins that that person might know about. Two reasons this happens. First of all, it gives us that network that we were talking about at the beginning. When you confess your sins, people can pray for you. They can come alongside of you and help you along the way. They can give you good scripture that may help bolster you or enable you to overcome that sin. But the second part of it is it humbles your heart. See, when you start confessing your sins to one another, you have no choice but to sit back and accept whatever happens with it. That's a very humble place to be in life. When you confess your sin, and another person comes before you and says, wow, we really need to work on that. Or thank you very much for doing so, because I fight with that sin also. It places our heart in a space of humbleness. And it breaks down any pride that we may have within ourselves or any self-preservation that we may feel we're trying to hold on to. Simply because we speak some words into a public venue. There's the healing action that comes with this. I don't know if you picked up on there. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, comma, at least in my translation, there's a comma after that you may be healed. So what James is explaining here, James, is explaining when he writes this letter is that through our confession and then our prayer for one another, once we do that, then the body can heal. Then we can heal as a whole. He doesn't say that you, in an individual context, it's you as a body, may be healed. See, confession stretches past just ourselves. And it moves into healing the body. You know, there's no doubt in my mind that all this body language that we hear in various areas of Ephesians and Romans and the gospel is the concept that, you know, you get an infection on your finger, it spreads if you don't care for it, right? Well, that's exactly what sin does. If it's not cared for at the point, if it doesn't get cleaned up and taken care of, it'll spread throughout the body eventually. And it affects way past just that one individual. But what James is telling us here is that when we confess to one another and then we come together in prayer for one another, then we'll have healing because you isolate and you start treating it. It never affects the body. But there's the promise that there will be healing in the end of it. the body may be healed again. And see, when we come into prayer, there's a difference between prayer and righteous prayer. Righteous prayer is when you're heartfelt and you're at a place where you're with God. And sometimes righteous prayer is no more than, God, help me through this moment, but it's because your heart and your soul are in alignment with what God's will is, and then it becomes a righteous prayer. So confession to our sin helps bring us to a place of righteousness, and then we're promised here that righteous prayer has power as it's working. So our ability to come before others and confess our sins and start being healed brings us to a place where our prayer becomes righteous, where it has more power than a prayer that may not be righteous. So as the person who's sitting across the table struggling with telling stories or trying to follow lies and getting confused suddenly comes to a point of confession and they relax and their face is drained of all the stress, and there's a comfort in that moment. It's because the righteousness has come forth. The truth has been brought to light. So as we come into confession and we pray for one another, our body relaxes. Our soul opens up. And we feel God's presence. And then when we present prayer at that moment, when God's Spirit is dwelling within us, because we no longer have sin in our heart that is keeping it from being totally owned by the Holy Spirit, then we meet a place of righteousness to come before God in prayer. So it all comes down to our hearts. To open our heart, to be in a place where God's Holy Spirit can sit wholly and fully within us. Versus having that little bestial or that little stronghold for that demon or Satan to hold on to. So we need to cleanse our heart and bring us to a place where we are ready to be in righteous prayer. And then we're told that great things will come out of it. So as we leave today and we move out and about into the community, what are some things that we can take from a discipline of confession? And this is one that you will need to work at, because most of us are very slow to confess to one another. Those things that make us weak or those things that scare us about ourselves. First of all, confession needs to be a part of our spiritual discipline. You need to be working on it. If you need to start out with just between you and God and confessing those things that you think keep you from Him, then please start there. But then maybe find an accountability partner or me or one of the elders or maybe one of the deacons that are on a team that you serve with, and practice confessing those things that keep you from having a true and deep relationship with God. It'll be hard. It will not feel good all the time. But the more and more you do it, and the more and more walls that you break down on that stronghold, and the more the Holy Spirit can move into your wholeness, the more natural it will become. And the more uplifting and relaxing and freeing you will start to feel as you go through it. Secondly, we must look at our heart as the starting point in confession. If you're confessing only because you're caught, because someone is bringing it to you, it's not truly a confession. That is someone bringing the truth that they've discovered to you. Confession is when you make those moments and you go before another person or before God and you confess before anyone else around you knows. And God knows all of it, so it doesn't matter. You know, He's not hearing it for the first time when you bring it to Him. But confession is when you bring it to someone else and you confess that this is causing you issues. If you have issues with greed, lust, pornography, alcohol, drugs, whatever those confessions may be that keep you from anger. I'm sorry, anger's another one. You know, there's quite a few out there that we tend to bottle up inside and we don't talk about. But when we start confessing, that's the opening of the conversation. But we need to make sure that we're bringing it, that our heart is coming into a place of submission and presenting it to God, to that person across the table from us, to the group that we're before. That is confession. That is freeing. Because when you're across the table and someone presents something to you, that's a hard place to be. But when you stand up and you confess your iniquities or your transgressions or to walking contrary to how you should have walked, you now own that. And the demon no longer does. The third point, that we must understand the universal aspect of confession. We need to get out of the concept that confession is something simply between us and God. There needs to be that. That's an important part of our spiritual welfare. It's an important part of our spiritual growth and being honest with God of who we are and what may keep us from serving Him in different ways or being what He's called us to be. Being in the Word with Him every day. Not a show of hands. I don't want to see a show of hands. But how many people have refused to go to the Bible simply because you had something that was keeping you in shame from going there because you were afraid to go before God? You know, it boils down to that. But it's so much larger, as we see here in Leviticus, that it affects not only us, but the generations that follow us. To the point that the sins that we don't confess to now, that we don't come into understanding, that keeps us walking contrary to God's ways, will affect the generations that continue down the line. If you don't believe me, look at to where the church is today and the problems that we face. We can all point, and we're all real quick to point, oh, but it started way back there. And we're still fighting those contrary walkings to God's ways today. So I'd be hard-pressed for anyone to argue that it doesn't matter what the sins of the past are, because they have shaped who we are and how we work and how we go about doing what God's will and work for us is. And so we must confess that we have been in bondage to not only our sins, but the sins before us. And then ask for the Holy Spirit to bring us into a new understanding, that we can walk past it, confess that that holds power over us, and that we want to be lifted out of it. And that's not just an individual action that we seek in confession, but it's a body action. Because as we confess those sins, we gain strength as a body. Because now we can start praying, healing that person before it spreads. Over my years, I've had a lot of opportunity to run into those people that I had dealt with early in my career as a police officer. And it's always surprised me how people thank me for helping them. Because it was the moment at that table confessing what they had done that was the turning point in their life. So let your practice of confession be your table point. That point that when you come before God and others and confess those sins that are holding you up, whether it's anger, frustrations, some physical sin, some emotional sin, instead of letting that own you and hold you, confess it. And let God heal you through His body. There's no stronger statement out there when it comes to confession is that God will heal through the body. That's why He puts us together. But we have to practice everything as a body. We have to grow each other as a body. One part of the body doesn't grow contrary to the rest of it. And if it does, there's a problem with it. There's some kind of disease or other thing that is keeping it from doing what it's supposed to be doing. Our body is no different. If we're not growing as a body, we're not helping each other, challenging each other, raising each other up, edifying each other, equipping each other, then there's something wrong and we need to reevaluate that. We need to come together, and confession is a beautiful way of doing so, because it places each and every one of us at a spot of humbleness where we're told no part is better than any other part. What allows us to do that is humbleness, and confession puts us there. So I'm going to open up the altar today, since we're talking about confession. I'm going to ask for some forgiveness from Faith because I didn't run this past her. So, if you have something that's keeping you from being with God on a daily basis, or you think God isn't listening to you or hearing your prayers because you're too shameful to bring them to Him because of some sin that sits in your life, start the practice of confession, the discipline of confession, by coming forward. And if your prayer is no more than, God, help me come to truth with who I am and who you want me to be, then let that be your confession to start with. Just because you come forward doesn't mean you're confessing to some dark, ugly sin that's in your life. It may simply be confessing that you don't hear God every day and you want Him to share why that might be.